speaking these words from the sermon straight from the mouth of Jesus is all about our becoming. It's all about who are you going to be and how is the word of God going to take on flesh in your life. So Jesus starts off with these opening words in this Sermon on the Mount, and we call them the Beatitudes. And he tells us those who are happy, those who are justified, those who are favored, those who are blessed. And we're surprised by the things that he says. In particular today, some of the Beatitudes were like, yeah, that makes sense. Those who are shown mercy, or give mercy, are shown mercy. Some of them are difficult to put into practice, but they make sense. Some of them, like today, were like, what? So if you find yourself resisting the words of Jesus today, you're in good company. I think we all push back against what we hear today because this one is counterintuitive. But there's a transforming power to the words that Jesus speaks today that I want us to hear. Let's read that one more time. And let's start from the beginning. Jesus says, sitting on that mountainside, the words are in red in your Bible, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. As Pastor Trevin said in his story, this is a word that really we don't understand very well. This part about the meek. In our culture, we truly have understood meekness as weakness. We have equated the two in our minds, but in the ancient Near East and the Greco-Roman world, they placed a high value on meekness. And this is a dramatic difference to what we would understand today, so it challenges our understanding of the words of Jesus. There's these different versions that translate it, humility and gentleness, and that's a part of it. It's a huge part, but there's more to this word, meekness. Kings in the ancient Near East described themselves as meek in the same sentence as they used the word mighty. There was a strength and a power associated with this word, meek. We need to have a better understanding of this word. This picture that is used with animals is really telling, this one about tame, that this animal has such strength and such power, but when they are tamed, is like us being meek. The strength isn't gone. Our power isn't gone, our will isn't gone, but we are tamed so that we have control, controlled strength to live at peace and harmony. One commentary illustrates our understanding of this character quality this way. When we confront a situation that we can't control, where we can't influence the results to be what we want them to be, anger and frustration arises within us. We aren't able to control this. We feel bitter against it. We don't know what to do. One who is guided by God's Spirit accepts God's reign and God's ability to direct events. And in this setting, and now I quote, meekness is an active and deliberate acceptance of undesirable circumstances that are wisely seen by the individual as only a part of the larger picture. Oh. This idea that we are able to accept something challenging because we understand there's a larger picture going on. But meekness is not resignation to fate or passive submission or giving up in the face of events in your life. So since these two are sometimes indistinguishable, meekness can look just like passivity. What's the difference? Meekness is a patient, hopeful walk through difficult circumstances that shows you outwardly weak and vulnerable, but inwardly strong and resilient. Sometimes it might look the very same on the outside. We, though, are able to discern, am I passively giving up, or am I inwardly resilient, holding to that which I know is true? That is meekness. I quote the Bible Dictionary once more. It says, meekness does not identify the weak, but more precisely the strong who have been placed in a position of weakness where they persevere without giving up. This might be best understood through a story. You may have heard of Mother Pollard before. She was one of the elders at the Dexter Avenue Baptist Church, and her minister was Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And during 1955, 1956, in the bus boycotts, she was out walking with the others, and Dr. King turned to her and said to her, "Do you want to go back? Do you want to turn around?" She said, "I'm going to march till the end." He said, "But aren't your feet tired?" And these words still move us today. My feet is tired, but my soul is rested. My feet is tired, but my soul is rested. This is meekness. This is endurance. This is the strength to keep going. You're tired. Sometimes you're weary. Can we be honest? Aside from the happy Sabbath faces, we are weary sometimes coming here, aren't we? Don't you sometimes feel tired? And yet, your soul has a strength and a resilience. God gives you something that allows you to keep walking forward. Mother Pollard knew deep within her that she was whole, that she was filled with the grace and sustaining power of God. She was not in control, but she knew the one who is. And you see that evidenced by her words and by her strength to keep walking through difficulty. She chose to endure anger and frustrations and injustices and wearinesses, and she kept walking on, and it moves me. Mother Pollard knew who she was, and her strength came from that place. The most frequent context for the use of this word meek is those who endure in patience, afflictions, or trials, or hardships. So those who are meek are those who can draw on an inner strength to be able to make it through some of the most challenging circumstances, that you are able to keep walking, to keep moving. Those who are meek are those who are under pressure, but that pressure doesn't crack them, it does not embitter them, but it makes them richer and deeper. It gives them space to keep digging deep in the reservoir of strength and endurance and faith. So let's just be honest for a moment. Sounds really great, doesn't it? Is that easy? Is that easy for us to do? To be able to draw deeply and to keep going through whatever it is we're facing. You might even be sitting here saying, "But you don't know my life. You don't know what I'm having to go through right now." Easy to say, harder to live. Amen. Yes. I don't know your life, and I don't know all that you're facing. I do know mine. And I can testify with you that it is not easy. But there is a becoming that Jesus is concerned about. That's why his sermon is so moving to us, because he is concerned with who we are becoming. Not just who we are now, but what is unfolding, this kingdom of God that gets lived out in our lives. And so he says, step by step, moment by moment, in this journey, you are becoming this person, this one who can live from this kingdom life. The meek set aside anxiety and control. They are those who move in the midst of daily troubles while sustained by a glimpse of hope on the horizon. They live, as Stanley Hauerwas, theologian, says this, out of control lives. They know they're not in control, and they surrender to trust. That, to me, is the power in this journey, that we are able to trust the one who is leading us. Let's talk about this promise for those who are meek. He says, blessed or happy are the meek because they will inherit the earth. This promise is that we will be given the land as an inheritance. Now, in the society Jesus was living in right then, only the upper class owned land. Those who were part of the working class weren't able to afford to own land. completely unlike today. I'm sure you can't relate to that. But in that time period, Jesus was speaking into this, but it wasn't always that way, because you see, at the heart of the understanding, the Jewish understanding, was that we were stewards, that we were created to be stewards of this earth. So we weren't put on this earth to dominate or to rule over it, but to be these faithful caretakers of the land. Because God, from the beginning, created this earth and set us in this earth to steward it. So that's why you see in the Old Testament all of these pictures that even if someone lost their land due to debt, that there was a year of Jubilee when it would be given back so that they would continue to steward the land that they had been given. We also see this idea that even the land was given rest. The land was given a Sabbath rest where the people wouldn't plow or work it, but would just let it be. There was this idea that we don't own the land, God does. This whole idea that Jesus is drawing back on is this idea that God gives it to us to steward as faithful stewards. Now, there's all sorts of native people all around the world that have this same concept that is so beautiful, that we don't own it, but that God does, that there is this sacred trust with what we have been given, with this land, with what we have been given, this privilege, this responsibility, this value of holding on to this. And so Jesus says, those who are meek, those who endure, those who surrender, realizing they don't have control, they are given back the place we had been given from the beginning. They are given back that stewardship that God called us to from creation. He's saying, you're being given the role again. You inherit the land to bless and steward and to take care of it just like I called you to from the beginning. So this is a promise that wraps around from creation all the way through to the end. He said, you who endure through this time, you receive back the sacred privilege that I called you to from the start. You get the chance to inherit the earth. St. Francis said, never own anything because then you own everything. If you stop trying to amass or possess or own, then you can enjoy and appreciate and honor. That Jesus says there's these who have surrendered their control then end up living in the blessing of it all. They are the ones, those who look weak, those who look vulnerable, those who look like they're going through all of this end up being the ones with everything, sacred gift of this earth. So I'm going back to what Jesus says. He says, the meek are those who live out of control, those who are active and deliberate about their surrender. Those are the ones who end up inheriting the earth. Those are the ones who are blessed. Those are the ones who are happy. There's this book called Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings, and it unpacks a little bit more of what this section means. And I want to read one part to you from page 16. It says, happiness drawn from earthly sources is as changeable as varying circumstances can make it. But the peace of Christ is a constant and abiding peace. It does not depend on the circumstances in life, on the amount of worldly goods or the number of earthly friends. Christ is the fountain of living water, and happiness drawn from him can never fail. I think this holds this understanding of how we're able to endure. How are the meek able to persist? Have you ever been thirsty? Have you ever felt so desperately thirsty? For me, the memories come back from hiking and backpacking. And then, wait, I thought you had the water bottle. Oh, come on, what? And you're so thirsty. Or we always said this about the food tastes better when you're backpacking, you know, or when you're out hiking. Have you ever found that? Like stuff that just did not look good in the grocery store. Wow, that's a great new energy bar. And then you're out there and you're like, man, this is awesome. I need to live on these. You get back home, you're like, No, that one's not that great. But out there, it tastes so good. It's awesome. That's the same thing when you're desperately thirsty. When you're going through and enduring challenging hardships, drawing deeply from the well, the sweetness, it says that Jesus is that living water. So you're drawing into this deep reservoir, and the water tastes so sweet. When I'm thirsty, oh, I drink that down, and I've never tasted anything better in my life. Oh, it's so good. It's so sweet. It tastes so wonderful. When we're going through, when we're enduring, and we're drawing in deep of what Jesus is able to give us, it allows us to experience God differently because you're going through it. Have you found that to be true? When you're going through something that suddenly your experience with God changes, you're drawing deep from this well. You're drinking deeply of this fountain of life because we aren't able to endure on our own naturally, but the Holy Spirit in us, we are able to from this living fountain, from this fountain that gives us the strength to endure what we are able to make it through. This member here that comes to first service, she is so sweet because she sends me cards and little prayers and things like that. She's very, very thoughtful kind of person. So she sent something this week, and in it, she stuck this story that you've probably heard, read, or was forwarded to you in an email. But the point fits with this. Three pots of water, mother and daughter having a conversation. What's put in the pot with the same boiling water, with the same circumstances, the potato, the egg, the coffee. But what happens as a result of experiencing the same thing is up to what is put in. So the potato becomes soft, the egg becomes hard, but that coffee, which I'm from Seattle and not a coffee drinker, I know, disgrace to my whole home city, but I'm gonna pretend it's tea for right now. But that strength, it transforms the water. The going through the same experience allows it to be able to be changed. The tea or the coffee changes the entire surrounding. We can either become soft, we can become hardened, or we can say, God, what's this about? I don't know. I ask why too. I don't understand. But whatever it is, however I can grow by enduring through this, change me, transform me. Let me be concerned with what I am becoming. Not changing my circumstances, but saying, who am I becoming through it? And there's someone who's been experiencing this in our community, and we asked him to share. And I believe Luis has something powerful to speak to our hearts because he's found himself in this exact situation, this out of control situation. So let's hear from him now.
It was the afternoon of August 30, 2017. I was at work around 3:30, 4. When I received a call from my wife, at first I thought it was something not important, but then she said, Kaylee just passed out. She's been taken to the emergency in Loma Linda. I need you here now. At first I thought it was probably dehydration because it was summer and she was being very active, but then I thought maybe something worse. So I told my boss what had happened. He told me, go ahead and take the time you need. Since I worked 65 miles away from home, I had to wait for the train to come by. My sister-in-law, who lives close by, said, you know, I'm on my way there. I can pick you up. She came by, picked me up. On the way to Loma Linda, stuck on the freeway, I received a text from my brother, who happened to work at the university. And my wife has called to let him know. And in his text, all he said was, Kaylee had a brain hemorrhage, aneurysm. He's in bad condition. She's going to surgery right now. It's all in God's hands. When I read that last part, it's all in God's hands, then it hit me. It wasn't something that was to take lightly. So what I did is pray, And I posted on the Ashwin Hills Elders Facebook page group that what had happened. They say immediately they start texting me, and Pastor Osborne said, Pastor Algeri heading to the hospital. When we got to the hospital, I was told exactly what had happened. And that the surgery is gonna be long. And what the doctor has said was, we don't guarantee that she's gonna come up alive from the surgery. The longest that I have lived, we were waiting for the outcome of the surgery. All my brothers from the church, friends, relatives, and friends from my daughter from her high school were there praying. That kept us on faith. At 11 o'clock that night, she came out of the surgery, and the doctor said, she's gonna make it. But don't guarantee what the outcome is gonna be later on. It's all in God's hands. Still, it was all in God's hands. But that would count as a second miracle, because the first miracle was when this happened, she was driving. But for the grace of God, they were stopped at the red light, waiting for it to change. So while she was waiting, that's when she started fading and told my wife, I can't keep driving, and passed out. That was the first miracle. The second was that she made it to surgery. From then on, every day we were like, is this really happening? Is this really happening? And we were told, God, why her? Why? She was committed to you. She was studying theology at Walla Walla University. She was excited to start her second year, where she's going to be more active, participating in many programs. She was given her gift of music to God by composing music, Christian music. But we still keep asking, why her? Why her? Throughout all these months since this happening, I've been asking myself, why her? Same with my wife and my son, her brother. Is this part of your plan, God? Sometimes with us, you know, as we all normally do as parents, we don't want anything happen to our kids. Anything to us, but not them. We pray for them every day. I remember that morning before I leave from work. I went to one of each of my kids' room and kissed them goodbye. Didn't expecting for this to happen. But now, throughout all these months, after fighting inside and claiming to God, why her? We probably realized that it might be part of a big plan, that this might be a way, although a hard way, for God to show His power, His greatness. We've seen her improving little by little every day. Throughout all these months, most of the doctors have said, we can't forecast the outcome. Whatever is gonna come. Remember these words from the surgeon when he said, she might end up like this when she was just laying down in bed. She might be getting better, but probably not able to do many things. Or she might be back to normal. Don't know, I can't predict that. You can ask, remember he said, you can ask the guy up there. And we keep praying to them every day. And for that, we thank you, the church too, and all our friends and relatives, that we know that we have support of all kinds, but especially spiritual support. That's what has kept us in this fight every day. There are times, very stressful times, where we just say, enough, this can't be happening. Why is this happening? But then we realize, no, there is a bigger picture there that we need to look at. Not what is happening now, but what is coming. We know and we trust in God that He's in control and He's going to make a good situation out of this. And she's going to use this as her message to others about the power of God, what God can do. We know that she will have that opportunity, that chance to do that eventually in the future. When? We don't know. Our times are not God's times. As parents, we wish this would happen faster, that the recovery were a speedy recovery. But at the same time, we understand that we need to be patient. We just need to have faith and trust, especially the trust, which sometimes is hard. As most of you parents know, when something is wrong with your kids, you feel that way, that it must be happening fast, must be recovering fast. But in this case, we gotta trust in God. Every little step counts, and every little step is a little miracle that we see. And that will keep us on until all this nightmare is gone.
Thank you, Luis, for sharing your story. I'm moved and inspired by the honesty of how hard that is and how they have drawn deep into trusting God through this. That very same book that I quoted from earlier has this quote, and it's a promise I hold on to for Kaylee, for Luis, Blanca, and Samuel. It says, "The earth promised to the meek will not be like this, darkened with the shadow of death and the curse. We, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. There is no disappointment, no sorrow, no sin, no one who shall say, 'I am sick.' There are no burial trains, no mourning, no death, no partings, no broken hearts. But Jesus is there. Peace is there. There they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them, for he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water he shall guide them. The meek will inherit the earth." The earth promised, gifted to us from the beginning, an earth full of this kind of life and promise that we just read about here. What I want you to leave with, if nothing else today, meekness is not weakness, but surrendered, enduring trust in spite of undesirable circumstances. This is the movement we're called to, the movement from word to flesh, God creating this in who we are becoming. Large or small, whatever our experiences are this week, whatever we face. If we were honest here for a moment, how many of us faced anxiety this week? How many of us were troubled, couldn't shake something that we couldn't control? I'd say if we took an anonymous survey today or on Poll Everywhere or however we did, it would be 100% of us. Because no matter how small or large, we face this anxiety and what this looks like day in and day out, what this word looks like is surrendering again and again and again in each and every moment, trusting this one who says, those who are happy, those who are blessed are those who realize they can't control what happens. Those who surrender to the one who is, and those who end up inheriting it all. So I challenge us today to take this invitation, to settle into surrender, to take these daily steps for the kingdom of heaven to take on flesh in our lives. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth.